Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 37, Nature's Tribute to God. How all nature sings and speaks of his glory and greatness. We'll sing all four of 37. We make confession with our hearts as one body of Christ, the truth which the church has confessed throughout all of the ages. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 76. The Lord ruled in might at the flood of great waters, a king whose dominion is never to cease. The Lord will give blessing and strength to his people. The Lord all his people will comfort with peace. All four of 76. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise thy holy name, that in all that thou dost do in time and in history, from the rise and fall of nations to the sending of the winter storms and the thawing of the snow with the spring winds, thou dost show thy faithfulness to thy church. We do not always understand or even see for ourselves how everything serves our salvation, but thy word testifies that it is so, and we believe it and praise thee for it. And this gives us a new understanding of all that happens. It gives meaning to history. It gives us a reason to be comforted in the wars and in the troubles that this life has, in all of the phenomena in history that point us to the coming of Christ. It gives us a reason to praise thee. When the winter winds blow and the cold sets itself in place and the snow and the ice come, even in this day, it is our desire that thou wilt give us grace to praise thee for what thou hast done for us. It is getting to be that time of winter when we, as creatures and prone to sin, are ready to think that spring would be very lovely. Indeed, because every season of the year has its own beauty, and because the spring thaws are very welcome to us, having endured long cold winters, we do look for that day and anticipate it. But we pray that thy word to us this afternoon might remind us that we can praise thee even now for the snow and the cold and the ice that thou hast sent. And that, though we don't understand how this serves our salvation, we might believe it. And believing it, we might endure the cold of winter and the troubles that it inflicts on us with patience and even with joy in our souls. How thankful we are to know that thou art sovereign, that nothing happens by chance or apart from thy will. how thankful we are to know that thou art a God who sends and does only that which is good for thy church, that which serves to bring every member of thy church to heaven, that which demonstrates thy just justice against sin and thy readiness to punish sinners, but that which always shows that the sins of thy people are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And though there are many more reasons to praise thee for the cold and the snow of winter than this, yet the whiteness of the snow remains for us a picture of how righteous we are in Jesus Christ. And especially when thy sun shines on the snow and makes it dazzling and even blindingly bright, we are reminded of how the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ, when thy grace and glory shines on it and illuminates it, magnifies and extols thee as sovereign creator not only, but savior of sinners such as we. We are overwhelmed. We are left with few words. When thy glory is displayed for all to see, and when we bow before thee, the God of power and of justice and of love and grace, we say, how great is our God! To whom hath he made this known? Who, other than to his people, is the recipient of this knowledge? The world blasphemes thee. Forces of nature to which they attribute the storms of winter, they hate. Thou hast made known to us why winter comes. Enable us to bow before thy revelation and to praise thee for it. And then, when the winter is over, and we rejoice in the coming of spring, in the renewal of life, and when the warmth of summer comes, and we rejoice in that, the heat, then again we will be reminded that also these have a purpose of judgment to demonstrate thy hatred of sin, and a purpose of grace, cause all things to work for the saving of thy people. Bless us now this afternoon. Open up thy word to us so that we understand it and are moved to praise thee on account of it. Bless all that awaits thy blessing, not only in our congregation and in our families, but everywhere. We pray for the causes of our denomination, for the work of missions. Bless missionaries who are sent forth to bring the gospel to other places. Bless the saints of the Philippines, that in due time, if it is thy will, they too receive one who is called to bring thy word to them. We pray also that thou wilt care for the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel, cause it to bear fruit, and to bear fruit that can cause us to rejoice, godly young men, well trained, who in years to come can continue to provide sound preaching to the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray too, Father, that thou wilt bless thy people everywhere, some in places where war rages, some where there are floods, as we read about again this past week. Famines or fires may affect the lives of thy people, death of loved ones, and many other hardships. And then we turn to thee, and we pray on behalf of all who suffer today that they might turn to thee and find in thee a comfort. We are not left desolate. We are not left without any hope, though all our earthly possessions and loved ones should be taken from us, if we but be given the grace thou didst give to Job, to say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And may thy people everywhere say that today. Bless thy people who are in places of spiritual famine, who do the best they can to satisfy the needs of their souls by feeding it the words of eternal life, but who do not have the feasts that we have here in this place of freedom and prosperity and place where we can freely preach the gospel and can strive to remain faithful to the truth which the church has been given to understand. Bless those who worship thee in fear of their lives or in fear of severe shaming, even thy family members, and grant to thy people in such instances a resolve to serve thee and a joy to pay whatever cost they must. We remember the needs of thy people in prisons. Grant them to be a faithful witness to thee of thy justice in punishing sin and of thy grace in forgiving sinners, so that even though some who are in prison because they have committed crimes must endure that chastisement of thine, they know that Christ has borne the judgment of thy wrath and can speak to others of the love and the freedom that they enjoy in their souls and will enjoy to all eternity. Bless the school that we support and maintain, for it is our desire that our own children be brought up in the fear and knowledge of thy name. To that end, bless the school not only with its teachers and students and school board, but also our homes, so that in our homes we might support the work that the school does and even give it direction insofar as we raise our own children in the fear of thy name. As that work resumes in the coming week, may it be blessed unto us and our children. Care for those of us who go into the world to earn our living. Grant us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Care for mothers in the home in the important calling and task that is theirs to provide for the needs of the home and raise the children, caring for their daily needs. We pray that our mothers might find joy in this work and might give themselves over to it with a zeal that is becoming a woman professing godliness. Father of mercies, look upon us and take away our sins and grant us from day to day, as we seek it of thee, the confidence that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Sanctify us, whether young or old, with the spirit and power of Jesus Christ to live a new and godly life in all good works. Even though the best works we do are still defiled and polluted with sin, we nevertheless pray that thou wilt sanctify them by thy grace and see them and declare them to be good in Jesus Christ. All these petitions we make in his name, and therefore confident thou wilt hear and answer. Amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Free Publishing Association will be received. We sing number 402. Stanza 5, a versification of our text. He sends his swift commandment, and snow and ice enfold the world, and none are able to stand before his cold. Again he gives commandment. The winds of summer blow, the snow and ice are melted, again the waters flow. 1, 2, 3, 5, and 6, omitting the fourth of 402. We read God's word in Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 16 and 17. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? The question that confronts us this morning or this afternoon, beloved, is whether we have praised Jehovah's name for the snow and the ice and the cold. Not just on a warm winter day, or not just on a day when from the inside of our houses we can look out and see the beauty of the snow. But last Tuesday, in a storm of winter, did you praise Jehovah? The question is not whether we enjoy winter. Some do, and some do not, and God has made each of us different. The question is, have we praised Jehovah for what he does in the weather and what he did in sending the winter storms? The fundamental reason to praise him is not, though, the beauty of the snow. That is a reason. The beauty of the snow, the reminder of how white we are in Jesus, the shining of the sun on the snow, which is a picture of his great glory, that is a reason to praise him, but not the fundamental reason. The fundamental reason to praise Jehovah is that in sending the snow and the ice and the cold, he shows his power and his justice and his grace and love. In other words, he says to the whole world, if you were so bold as to deny it, now face up to it. There is one God, and he alone is worthy of praise for revealing himself as the one true God in the elements of winter. Jehovah is praiseworthy. You and I are likely to forget this fundamental reason, and in fact to forget to praise Jehovah altogether. We listen to or watch the weather forecasts and hear the meteorologist explain the weather phenomena according to all of the laws of nature and the jet streams and everything else, and forget that Jehovah is in control. Or we speak to somebody whom we meet on the street of the weather, always a conversation starter, and join in grumbling and complaining, or perhaps are brought low in our own mind because the winter storm disrupts our plans that we had made, and so we forget to give Jehovah the praise. The question is, doesn't the weather tell us something about Jehovah? Doesn't Jehovah reveal himself not only in the scriptures, but to his people now, also in creation and in history? And is not the weather one aspect of creation and history? And now in our text, in case you and I couldn't figure it out, he tells us just what it makes known of him, his power and his justice and his grace and covenantal love. Now let us attend now to our text in order that we might praise him for the snow that he gives. I call your attention to our text under that theme, the snow Jehovah gives. First of all, in his power. Second, in his judgment. And finally, in his covenantal love. In all of the phenomena of weather, Jehovah manifests his power, but it usually takes a storm to impress that on you or on me. Accordingly, the text speaks both of the phenomena of winter and also of the storms of winter. As regards the phenomena, it speaks of snow and of hoarfrost, of ice, and of cold. Snow, frost, and ice are all different ways in which God, by what is basically and essentially water, decorates his earth. Snow is water that has condensed until it forms a six-sided flake and falls upon and decorates the ground and the rooftops and the trees. Hoarfrost is really the dew and the moisture that is in the air which freezes to the tree or the sidewalk or whatever. On the one hand, perhaps making travel rather treacherous. On the other hand, making all creation glisten and praise Jehovah with its splendor, especially when the sun rises. The ice, of course, is crystallized pellets of water, which might come in the form of sleet or of freezing rain. What the snow, the frost, and the ice all have in common is that they cannot exist in their present form without the cold. Because they are all, as to their essence, water, and because water takes the form of snow, ice, and frost only when it is cold and below the freezing point, these require the cold. It is the cold, really, that sets winter apart from spring, summer, and fall. You have rain in all of the seasons, or shall I say precipitation in all of the seasons. But what tells you that it's winter, that the heat of the summer and the cool of the fall is over, and that winter is here upon us in all reality, is the cold before which one cannot stand. These all come by the power of Jehovah. Our text teaches us that. Jehovah is the subject of all the verbs. He giveth snow. He scattereth the hoarfrost. He casteth forth his ice. The presence of all of these is no accident, no chance. It is so that certain climates, the extreme northern hemisphere and the extreme southern hemisphere, and certain elevations, the higher elevations, are more prone to these. That's how, by the way, the psalmist in Israel knows of it too. Snow was not all that common in Israel, except in the mountains and in the higher elevations. It is true that the jet streams and the Arctic low pressure systems make snow all the more likely, but all of these are tools which Jehovah uses to bring about the snow, ice, frost, and the cold. But the text speaks, I said, not just of the phenomena of winter, snow and ice and cold and frost, but also of the storms of winter. Never is the power of Jehovah more clearly seen than in a storm. Even in the summer, that's true. When the gently falling rain comes down to replenish the earth, a warm rain perhaps, in which we might go out and work and not be all that troubled by, Jehovah's power is manifest. It is not the clouds that are sending the rain, but God himself. But when the rain comes pouring down in buckets and is accompanied by peals of thunder and flashes of lightning and wind, we see the power of Jehovah in all its force and fury. And so it is in the winter also. The sending of the snow and the ice and the cold manifest his power, but when the winter storms sweep the land, every one of us point or draw our attention to that power as it's shown in all its fury. It's the verbs of our text, especially, which indicate that the text is speaking of the winter storm. Although in the first part it's the comparison with the wool of snow to wool. He giveth snow like wool. And the comparison is not just the whiteness of snow and of wool, but the fact that with that snow, the ground is covered with a thick blanket. As a sheep, especially in the spring, has a thick blanket of wool. And so it's the abundance of snow that is pointed out here, an abundance of snow that makes us think of a heavy winter storm where snowfall fall is measured in terms of inches or perhaps even feet. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. As a sower takes his seed, a farmer takes his seed, especially back in those days before machinery was available, and scatters his grain and his seed, so does God, as it were with his own hand, take the frost in his hand and spread it around so that it can decorate the earth wherever he sends it. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Every pellet hits the ground or the house or you, if you're outdoors walking in it, as if God in heaven took so many pellets of ice and cast them one by one at you, the way a boy might take stones and try to hit some object with them. So that the text is speaking of the pelting ice storms of the winter. Who can stand before his cold? By putting it that way, the psalmist indicates that he's speaking of a fierce, intense, burning, piercing cold. We can stand before the cold of the fall, that is, when the cool of fall comes upon us after being used to the heat of summer. We say we are chilly, but it's not that cold that a man absolutely cannot stand before, but when the temperatures are zero or less and accompanied by a biting wind, you and I know what it means. Who? Not a man can stand before his cold. These storms of winter manifest the power of Jehovah. Don't think of them as nature at her ugliest, for that's to ascribe these phenomena to some impersonal power called Mother Nature. Don't think of them as the price we pay for a nice summer, as if God is angry here with his people in sending them, but think of them as manifesting the power of Jehovah, and praise him for it. The power of Jehovah, which is manifest in these ways, is the power of his providence. Jehovah's providence is his almighty and everywhere present power, according to which he controls and governs all things, so that his counsel, his eternal decree, is realized. That eternal decree is to take all of creation as it is now under the curse of sin, and to renew it until that day finally comes when it is finally renewed in the coming of Jesus Christ and the recreation of all things. Everything is moving in that direction. Everything that happens is God saying, I'm bringing everything to the moment when Christ will come again and renew creation. And if everything serves that purpose, so do the storms of winter, the snow, ice, and cold. What the doctrine of providence assumes is that everything in all of creation is Jehovah's to do with as he pleases. Our text underscores that too. This ice and this cold of which the text speaks is his. He owns it. He casteth forth his ice-like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? In the book of Job, Jehovah makes the same point as he speaks to Job. Job 38, verse 22. Of the great storehouses he has in heaven, of snow and of hail, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Have you ever entered right into the palace of Jehovah and then been shown that special room in which he stores his snow? Just as a king counts himself rich by virtue of how much gold and how much silver he has, so the riches of Jehovah, if we can speak of them this way, amount to his owning all things. He is the creator of all things, and he uses his own possessions for his own purpose. That right away reminds you and me that when those pelting storms of winter cause damage to your house or your property, it is not as if some mischievous boy went through the neighborhood throwing rocks at possessions that were not his, rocks that he should never have been throwing to start with, but when, due to the storms, your possessions are damaged, it is Jehovah using his own possessions, his hail, his snow, his ice, his cold, to do with his own possessions, your house, your property, whatever he pleases. That this is the power of his providence is clear also from the means which he uses to send the snow, ice, and cold. The means is that of his word. Verse 15 indicates that he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. The same word by which he created all things, that powerful word which says, let there be light when there never was, and there was light, is the same word by which he carries out his work of providence. And that's the same word by which he sends the storms of winter. Again, Elihu now tells Job and Job's three friends that, as he speaks of the sovereign greatness of God in Job 37, verses 5 and 9 and others. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. And in verse 10, by the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. And again, in verse 10 of Job 37, okay, I quoted both 9 and 10. In other words, Jehovah commands these storms and these phenomena of winter to happen, and they must. And I'll think back a moment to next Tuesday, how it must have been. You woke up in the morning, and it was 40 degrees or warmer. Very beautiful, balmy morning for a morning in January. But God had a command. He had a command that in Wisconsin, by nightfall, the cold be in place. And once he sent forth that command, creation made haste to fulfill his will. The winds blew. The temperature dropped. The moisture moved in. Jehovah has spoken. None may resist his will. And by nightfall, we saw his power. That word, though, by which he controls all things in his providence is not just the word he speaks, but also his word in capital letters. Jesus Christ, the Word, who now, having died on the death of the cross, sits at the right hand of God and directs all things according to the counsel of God. In other words, these storms of winter and phenomena of winter come by Jesus Christ himself. This morning we reminded ourselves that there at God's right hand he's given the power and the authority to answer the prayers we make to him and to bestow upon us spiritual blessings. But he's Lord of all creation. Let us not limit the gifts he gives and the work he does at God's right hand then to spiritual graces to the church, but see that when Jesus Christ understands it to be the will of God that the storms of winter rage over the land, he causes it to happen. And that's a comforting word for you, because this Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God to do that is your Savior, the one who by his shed blood shows his love for you and the love of his Father for you, and therefore who directs all these things for our good, so that nothing can happen that will be truly bad to you or to me, but only that which serves our salvation. The psalmist understands that somehow, for the God of whom he's speaking is Jehovah, covenant-keeping, covenant-faithful God. And so must you and I understand that. The power of Jehovah is always put in the service of the salvation of his church. So the effect which these storms can have on you and on me is one of praise. Marvel at his power and praise him for it. Whose power is greater than his? Who else sends the snow and later on causes the snow to go away again? Who is able to stand before his cold? Who has that power? The wind whips the snow around. You and I couldn't do that. The ice, it's been a long time since this happened, but it can. The ice settles on the electrical lines, and they break under the weight. And you and I bemoan the fact that we have lost our power. But it's not the loss of our power in such circumstances. Again, an evidence of the great power of Jehovah. And he who looks to Jehovah and relies on him has not lost his power at all, but has great power, shares in the power that Jehovah has. We turn on our heat, and we make a small, comfortable space in the winter storm, but we don't have power to chase his cold away. Weak and helpless we are before him. Marvel, beloved, at the power of God. It is a terrible power. Jehovah's power in sending the snow, ice, and cold is a terrible power because it's a token of his just judgment for sin. And that's implied, at least in the text, by the question, who can stand before his cold? If you stop to think about it, the very presence of snow, ice, and cold at all is a word of judgment. There was none of that in the state of righteousness in the Garden of Eden. There was none of that even in the world before the flood, wicked though it became. But when God sent the flood, by that great judgment on the world for wickedness, with this effect that the earth tilted 23.5 degrees on its axis, so that there is now, especially at the northern and southern poles, times of great cold, and all of history forever after, in this world, you and I are to be reminded, the presence of cold does indicate the judgment of God for sin. Let us not stop there. I tell you already now, there is a third point coming. There is a word to God's people of his love in this. So do not stop at this point, but we must do justice to it. Another indication that snow, ice, and cold are sent as a token of God's judgment is the fact that God uses them to bring death. Even the world knows the deadly power of winter. Car crashes on icy roads. Somebody is caught out in a blizzard, maybe only 100 feet from shelter, but couldn't see it, and freezes to death. And the world blames old man winter. But death is a word of God's judgment. And when that death is the result of snow and cold, it is God using these tools in his hand to bring about his purpose and illustrating the answer to the question of the text, who can stand before his cold when Jehovah has determined to bring a man or a creature to death by these things? None can change it. This cold before which none can stand is a picture of Jehovah's just wrath against sinners for sin. Usually when we think of God's wrath, we think of it in terms of heat. The Bible does speak of it that way. His wrath burns. But extreme cold and extreme heat are opposite only in terms of the temperature, wherever the mercury is at, but they are very much alike in terms of their effect. They can both cause death. They both make life and fellowship impossible. Plants, animals, and humans can live neither in extreme cold or in extreme heat. Fellowship, communion, is not possible in either instance either. And one very close instance of that, one that involves our own lives, we observe every Sunday in the cold of winter, when the men who usually go outdoors to fellowship and perhaps linger a while in each other's company in the spring, summer, and fall, in the winter speak very briefly and are on their way. There cannot be fellowship in the cold. And so it is that the earthly cold that Jehovah sends, which is really a barrier to fellowship, is a picture of his refusal to have fellowship with guilty sinners. When a person turns away from us, pretends we don't even exist, we say they gave us the cold shoulder. And so Jehovah himself, as he sees men in their sins and says, I will not hear your prayers, I will not show my love to you, turns to us in coldness. And when Jehovah is cold toward you, can you stand? And if in the great day of judgment, arraying us all before himself, he should bring forth all of our sins and then say, therefore, on account of them, you find no favor in my sight, could you stand? Would there be heaven for you? If hell is a place of utter darkness, it is a place where the cold of Jehovah's wrath is felt. How fitting then, if this is what extreme cold is a picture of, that Jehovah does use the cold, the snow, and the ice to judge the wicked, particularly. Job mentioned that, or rather Elihu mentioned that in Job 38. Hast thou seen, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? God knows how to use all these phenomena to punish the wicked. And the Israelites saw that more than once. They saw that in Egypt as Jehovah sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And one of those plagues was the plague of hail, ice. We read in Psalm 78, verse 47, he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. Speaking now of the 10 plagues in Egypt, we read of the hail in the book of Exodus, but we're not told that there was cold associated with it and frost. But here we're told that the hail and the cold and the frost is all part of the plague Jehovah sends upon the wicked in Egypt. And again in Psalm 68, verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, talking now about after Israel came into the land of Canaan, when the Almighty scattered kings, it was white as snow in Salmon. Other times too, when we know that he used the stars in their courses to defeat the enemy. And even though we're not told of other times explicitly, it may well be that there were times when Jehovah sent the snow and the ice and the cold at a very critical time in Israel's history to defeat her enemies. It's his judgment on sin. That means that another effect that the snow and ice and cold must have on you and me is that we stand in fear and in awe of Jehovah. Not now the kind of fear that the wicked must have, who understand that what this pictures is in fact real for them, not the terror of standing for Jehovah. For if hell is a manifestation, as it were, of Jehovah's cold, then Christ bore that on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why am I put in this state of spiritual coldness, as it were, made the object of the wrath of God? So not that fear, not the fear of terror, but the fear of awe. The child of God says, see how Jehovah manifests his justice even in creation. But on the basis of that death of Christ on the cross to his people, the sending of snow is also a token of his covenantal love. While the psalmist directs our attention to the power of God, and while it's biblical to speak of this power of God in the winter storms as a token of judgment, the real perspective of the psalmist is this. In sending the snow, ice, and cold, Jehovah shows his love to Israel. The psalm itself is one of praise to Jehovah for his love. The psalm speaks of Jehovah's gathering the outcasts of Jerusalem and building up Jerusalem, verse 2, and in verse 13, of his having strengthened the bars of thy gates and blessed thy children within thee. This psalm also we must date at the time after the return of the exiled captives. Jerusalem is built up again. She is made strong again. Children are playing in her streets again, as the prophets promised would happen. Is this not a token of the love of God for his people? And it's in that connection that the psalmist repeatedly draws attention to Jehovah's greatness in creation and in the weather. Verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. And verse 8 and 9, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. A little later in our text, there are three sections in the psalm. Each begins with a call to sing praise to Jehovah. Each includes some way in which Jehovah has shown his love to Israel in restoring her, and each points to some way in which Jehovah shows his greatness in creation. The point is that the psalmist sees the work Jehovah does in the weather and in the sending of the winter storms as a token of his love for Israel. And so it is that the gift of winter storms show God's love for you and for me also. This is a word we have to hear. It's a word of comfort after hearing that the cold of Jehovah is a token of his judgment. It is that to the wicked, not for his covenant people, not for those who are righteous in Christ, but to the wicked, judgment, to the righteous, love. This accords with what we read in Romans 8, verse 28. All things, snow and ice and cold also, work together for good to them who love God. This accords with the promise of God to Noah in Genesis 8, verse 22, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. For the cold, as it comes regularly every year in its season, and that is replaced regularly every year by warmth in the springtime, is a picture to you and to me of the faithfulness of Jehovah God. The question, of course, is how do snow, ice, and cold show his faithfulness and his love? and we can answer only in general ways. The general answers we give, though, are enough to remind us that it's true, and are enough to remind us that Jehovah has even more specific reasons, which he does not tell us, but we believe that he uses these for our good. First of all, for Israel, if we put ourselves in the situation of those alive at the time of the psalmist, when she saw God destroy her enemies by these means, she understood this is his love to her. But secondly, and the psalmist brings this up explicitly, also the snow is a means by which God gives food to his people. One of the great tokens of God's love for Israel there in the land of Canaan as she obeyed Jehovah was the abundance that her fields produced. So that we read in verse 14, he maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. And now as the psalmist goes on to speak of the snow, frost, ice, and cold, and later on his melting them and causing the waters to flow, he's explaining how God gives wheat. How God gives food. Also, Isaiah 55 verse 10 reminds us that not just the rains, but also the snows of winter are necessary for food, to bring the earth to bring forth food. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And so in that general way, we can say for you and for me also, you and I don't know which person who has died in a winter storm might be an ardent foe of the church. We don't know that. God does. There might be times when an icy road caused a car crash by which God somehow spared you and I trouble on earth. One who had great ideas of what he would do to those Christians if ever he could. And God says to him, as it were, no, you can't. Somehow, the snow and the ice and the cold are used of God to prevent the kingdom of Antichrist from coming into its full realization until it is God's time. How? I cannot say more particularly, but somehow that's God's purpose. And then though God's grace is not in things per se, yet when he gives you and I food in his love for us, and uses the snow to do it, we say, praise God for caring for us as he does. Then there are other ways in which more particularly he might show by these things that he's working to realize his covenant in you or me as an individual. Does not the snow and the ice and the cold of winter make you give thanks to him for warmth and for shelter? Thus we return to him and acknowledge he sent it, and yet he provides for our needs in the midst of it. Does it not make us more earnest in praying, give us this day our daily bread, the bread of clothing that we need, and the bread of shelter that we need? There are times when an icy road and a car crash is a means of God to take a believer in death. But this is nothing else than God glorifying the soul of that individual and perfecting his church, one child of God at a time. It has to be this way, beloved. Even though I can't say more specifically how, it has to be this way because Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, the Savior of the church, directs all the forces of nature and the weather to accomplish God's good purpose. So praise Him. His wisdom is inscrutable. I might have chosen a different way. You might have too, than the winter storms, but He says it must be that way. And not only does He do that for our good, but He makes known to you and to me that this is why He sends them. The psalmist stands amazed at that and closes the psalm with a call to praise Jehovah because He showed His word to Jacob and His judgments to Israel and has not dealt so with any other nation. Jehovah singles out Israel as the object of His grace and favor. And so you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, are singled out as the object of His grace and favor. And He tells us that so that we can know it. Praise the Lord. Glorify Him. Exalt Him. Confess He's sovereign over all. He sends the winter phenomena, elements, and the storms. And then even if winter is not your favorite season, and you long at this point for it to be over, you can still rejoice that by sending the storms of winter, Jehovah remembers you and works to accomplish your salvation. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand before a mystery. How can the storms of winter be good for us? But we have heard the mystery revealed. Revealed enough so that we believe it. And yet revealed only in a little way so that it is still required of us to say, I believe it, though I do not comprehend it. We praise Thy name for the snow and the ice and the cold that Thou dost send, and thank Thee that for us, Thy people in Jesus Christ, they are not instances of judgment, but evidences of Thy covenantal love for us, Thy people. Enable us then to praise Thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 288. Let God rejoice in all His works, and let His works proclaim forevermore their Maker's praise, and glorify His name. All four of 288. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.